Well, greetings, everyone. It is so good to be with you. I have to tell you that as I'm standing here singing and just praising God with my church family, with our church family, I can't help but feel a bit emotional because there are more and more voices in the room. And honestly, it's really precious. And I'm ready. It is so good to be with those of you who are here on our main campus worshiping together. It's a blessing to be with you. And let me just say, for those who are participating in our online community, we are so honored that we can connect with you. Wherever you are right now around the world, we know many of you are right here in our region. Welcome to New Hope Church in Minneapolis. We are delighted that we can connect together. And as you've heard me say a number of times, whether you are scattered or gathered, we are one church united under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is our King. We are His people. We are His family. Amen? And it doesn't matter if we're right here or out and about. But what I want you to know is this church family loves Jesus, loves one another, and our Lord and Savior loves this church family. And it is just a privilege to be with you. Do you know, last weekend in our online community, we had two people confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Did you know that? That's great. This is good news. Lives are being changed. People's souls are being touched. The Spirit of God is on the move in our midst. And I'm just delighted to be with you. My name is Matthew, for those of you who may not know, those that I don't have a chance to know. And again, just welcome here. Say, I want to invite you to do something. If you'd pull out your phone right now, whether you're at home or right here, just pull it out. And please don't be shy. Just go ahead and grab it right now. And here's what I want you to do, if you would, is I want you to find a way to set your alarm for noon for the next, well, for the indefinite future, for the next several weeks at least. And what I'd like to ask you to do is to pray when that alarm goes off at noon. So wherever you find yourselves, whether you're at lunch somewhere, you're at work, you're at school, I'm sure your teachers would love it if your phone went off in the middle of class, all right? Wherever you are, when your phone goes off at noon, would you pray? And what I want you to pray for is this. Tomorrow, the argument phase of the Derek Chauvin trial gets underway. And I'd like to ask you to be praying about this, about the trial. And not just the trial itself, but all the things that are related to the trial, not the least of which is the Minneapolis-St. Paul community for integrity, for safety, security, for justice to be realized in the way that most pleases God and brings the greatest good to all of us. If you'll go to New Hope Church's website, on the front page of the website, if you'll scroll down a bit, you will see a space there that says a call to prayer. And if you will click on that, then what you're going to see there is a list of items to pray regarding not just the Derek Chauvin trial, but just for the Twin Cities and beyond. These are items that a number of us black and white pastors spent much of the late fall crafting, talking together, praying together. Just so you know, there's a number of us white and black pastors here in the Twin Cities that are relationally very close. We really love each other. We pray together. In fact, tomorrow afternoon, we're getting together again for a time of prayer and planning relating to how we can walk together, shepherding the Twin Cities during this very unique time in which the eyes of the world are going to be on Minneapolis. And so I just want to invite you to pray. Imagine with me thousands of disciples committing to proactively pray about this. Do you think God can do something with that? Do you think God has the power to turn that which the enemy thought was for evil and he can turn it to good? Do you believe that? Then let us be a people that are praying. I'm calling you as your pastor to pray. It's too easy for us to wring our hands. It's too easy for us to be anxious. What would it look like instead if we got on our face before God and prayed together? So at noon, then we're all doing it together. I invite you to do that with me. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that this trial does begin tomorrow. We ask in the name of Jesus that it would please you to respond with justice that gives you the greatest glory and brings the greatest good to our community and beyond. That you would respond with a power that the right things of God would unfold. That you would respond with mercy, that our community would remain secure and safe, and all people within our cities would experience your shalom. Make it so, O God of heaven, and move us as disciples, as followers of Christ, to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray. May we commit to do so for the foreseeable future. Every one of us on mission before your throne on behalf of these important things. The eyes of the world are on Minneapolis, Father. What would it look like for the eyes of the world to see a move of God in these cities? Make it so and use us, O God, for that good cause. Now be with us as we attend to this love letter called the Bible. Teach us on this Palm Sunday. Glorify your Son, Jesus. Change our lives through the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And all of God's people agreed together, right? Saying, amen. Amen. Well, the 33rd year of the Common Era, traditionally known as Anno Domini 33, is the most crucial year in all of human history. It was a year noteworthy for a severe economic crisis that engulfed the Roman Empire. It was a year noteworthy for cries of treason against the public officials and for a legislative body that was perceived as impotent. It was a time in which a culture of death reigned over society. It was a year in which broken sexual ethics ruled the day. Immorality was rampant. It was a year noteworthy for religious persecution, government intrusion, high taxes, injustice, fear, weariness, and rage. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Indeed, those descriptors from that day are headlines for our day. King Solomon once opined, "There is nothing new under the sun." Our stretch of time is one of profound angst. That feeling of deep dread regarding the human condition and the world in which we find ourselves. And the people in the ancient days, in the year 33 of the Common Era, they would say the same. Thankfully, God sees all of this. He sees all of this. As a matter of fact, the psalmist reminds us of that with these words from Psalm 33. Just listen as I read what is penned here. Psalm 33, verse 13 and following. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all of their deeds. God sees, but then, wonderfully, God moves. God moves. God is on the move. And riding into the collective angst that moves through the aeons of time is the only begotten Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider with me his formal public presentation to a watching world. Listen, if you will, to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Now, when Jesus and his disciples drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of them. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. The disciples went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were following shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And then he entered Jerusalem. Now let's stop there. Friends, this is the history of what we traditionally call Palm Sunday. That is today. This moment in time just read occurred 1,988 years ago this very day. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And it is called Palm Sunday because of the leafy branches thrown far and wide as he and his entourage were making their way into the great city. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. It is the formal introduction of Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, before a watching world. And from this presentation, within this historical moment, are a handful of truths that we ought to take hold of. What I would like to do is share with you two meaningful truths and an important response that we may offer. Two meaningful truths and an important response that we may offer. Now let's first look at those two truths. The first one is straightforward, as is the second one. These are very simple. The first meaningful truth is that Jesus rules over all things. Amen? Do you believe this? Jesus rules over all things. Curiously, it is Mark chapter 11, verse 2, that helps us with this. The text tells of a donkey, a colt, a young male donkey that has never been ridden before. It has not been broken in. It is, as it were, untamed. And it is available for Jesus to ride. And he does ride, as the text unfolds, we see indeed he does ride on this untamed, not broken in, never been ridden before donkey. Who in the world rides on a donkey that has never been broken in? Why would you ride on a colt that has never been tamed yet, that has never been ridden before? But listen to me. The fact that Jesus does indeed ride this untamed colt is a powerful demonstration that Jesus Christ is the perfect, sinless Son of Man who fulfills fully the great mandate that God first gave in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The very first command God ever gave to humanity. The command to go and rule and subdue and have authority and have dominion over the created order, over all things that have been made. Jesus perfectly, as the so-called Son of Adam, the second Adam, the perfect, sinless second Adam, he does what you and I in our brokenness and sin simply cannot do. He has complete mastery over all of time and space, over the created order, over the animals and beyond. And that's what is underscored here with that curious reference to this lowly colt, a male donkey, a young male donkey. Now we see Jesus manifest this domain type authority over all kinds of things. One fine example is also in the Gospel of Mark. You don't need to turn there, but just listen as I read from Mark chapter 4. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following. On a certain day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was asleep in the stern on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, Jesus has complete and total authority over the created order, over all things that have been made, perfectly fulfilling the mandate of God for humanity to rule, to rule. Jesus rules over all things. And listen to me. Because this is so, brokenness and chaos, the troublesome things of this seemingly untamed world, listen to me here, friends, do in fact not have the final say. Now you think about this year and you apply that truth. The hard, painful things do not have the final say because Jesus rules over all things. Now, secondly, not only does Jesus rule over all things, but Jesus is right in all of his ways. Jesus is right in all of his ways. Again, we go back to the donkey. There on that Palm Sunday with that triumphal entry, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, not on a horse. Well, he will arrive in Jerusalem on the back of a horse with his glorious return. One day. One day he will. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John tells us of that day in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following. Here's what we Here's what we learn. John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus will arrive in Jerusalem one day on a horse at his glorious return, the horse of a conqueror. But on this day, 1,988 years ago, he arrived on the Mount of peace and humility, modesty and meekness. Peace and humility, modesty and meekness. By the way, please hear this. I'm absolutely convinced that among many things, this is an apologetic for how disciples of Jesus ought to deal with power. How we ought to think about power and authority. You see, it seems like it is commonplace in our world today, even among Christians, to be consumed with the want of power. But here comes Jesus on a mount of humility and meekness, peace and modesty. Let me draw your attention to the Old Testament, to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It is written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And yet it is a clarion prophecy about this Jesus. And one can hardly miss its focus. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, here is what the text says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." What a great word. Hundreds of years before the event unfolds, the prophet Zechariah looks into the future and through the Spirit of God sees the arrival, the first arrival of the Messiah. But notice some of the elements that describe the posture of Jesus. The posture of this one who's arriving on that important day. We see a handful of things, but before we see them, let me just mention, you and I, too easily, we want a king that comes in our image. We want a king that comes that looks like us and conforms to our expectations. But that's not how Jesus arrived. No, that's not how he arrived at all. What we see as we look at the scriptures, at the prophets, is this. First, we see Jesus is just. He is right in all of his ways. He judges righteously and he behaves justly. And friend, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But in a world starving for someone to come and rectify all the injustices that are so prevalent in every corner of our culture, this is a good, timeless word. Jesus is just. He is right in all of his ways. He judges righteously and behaves justly. And we can trust him. Jesus is just. But we also see that Jesus is the bearer of salvation. He is the one who brings deliverance. He is the one who brings liberty. Over all that is opposed to the Most High God of heaven and earth, Jesus has complete and total victory over sin, over death, over the devil. He has complete and total victory. We look at the passage read a few moments ago and we imagine the celebration on Palm Sunday. But if we're not careful, what we forget is that the celebration on Palm Sunday turned into crucifixion on Good Friday. 5 days go by from this parade into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey. 5 days go by. And on the fifth day, instead of seeing Jesus waving palm fronds out of his face and riding ever so gently up and down on the back of a colt, we see Jesus naked, scourged, crucified. 3 days later, we see him rise from the dead. Weeks later, he ascends into the heavenly places. And now he sits in session with his Father, interceding on behalf of the saints of God, you and me, who have trusted this Jesus with our lives. He is the bearer of salvation. I pray for anyone who is in this room right now with me or who is joining us within our online community. I pray right now that if you are uncertain about where you stand with Jesus, right now would be the time you call on him and confess him as your Savior and Lord. Right now. Right now. Call on him. Call on him. Because let me make something very clear, friends. Because of these truths, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, because of who he is and what he has done, sin, death, and the devil do not have the final word. Period. End of story. And they don't have the final word in your life when you trust in him. Jesus is the bearer of salvation. We also see that Jesus is humble, lowly, meek. That's what the text tells us. Your king is coming to you justly with salvation, humble. Humble, lowly, and meek. But friend, listen to me. These values are scorned in our world today. They are looked down upon, weirdly, even by Christians anymore, as if they're not manly enough or something. But I'm absolutely convinced that in a world fixated on power, it is these values that upend everything. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Now, this past year, This past year has underscored for all of us how untamed our existence can be. And there is no doubt that we are starving for something or someone to come and bring order to the chaos and brokenness. And let me be crystal clear, wherever you find yourself today, here in this room in Minneapolis, if you're overseas tuning in right now, as I know some are, wherever you are across this region, across this country, let me be really clear. That someone who brings order to the chaos and pain is Jesus. And only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus rules over all things. Only Jesus is right in all of his ways. Only Jesus. Only Jesus brings order to this seemingly untamed existence. And only Jesus declares God's rightness, his justice, in the broken spaces of our lives. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And there's only one true response, as modeled by those of old. Hosanna. Hosanna, save us now, is what Hosanna means. Did you know that? Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna in the highest. God, save us now. Oh, Jesus, save us now. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. This was the cry of the Palm Sunday pilgrims in their world gone mad. Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna, save us now. And it is our cry as well. It's the only cry, the best cry that we can give. Hosanna, save us now. Oh, Jesus, save us now.